Good morning. Happy Sabbath to you. That was such a beautiful song. Thank you. What a wonderful message to think that there are no orphans in the kingdom of God, that we all belong to the family. And it's good to see you, our family, in Hawaii. And it's wonderful for my wife Jennifer and I to be here to worship with you today. I see a few people that I know. I want to acknowledge your church organist, who I know rather as our daughter's vice principal at Newbury Park Academy, Hugh Wynn. And we're so happy to see you again, hear your talents on the organ again. It's good to worship with you today. I want to bring you greetings from the president of our Pacific Union, Ricardo Graham. And to know that today that there are over 600 churches worshiping with you in different time zones, and over 200,000 Seventh-day Adventists that make up the Pacific Union family, of which the Hawaii Conference is a precious, wonderful jewel and member of our church family. And we love you, and it's wonderful to be here with you yet again. Jennifer and I have been to the islands on a number of occasions, but this is my first trip as executive secretary, and I'm very anxious for it to not be the last trip either. And thank you for warming the place up a little bit for us to get here. I have to admit, I kind of chuckled as I read the local paper the other day when we came in, how you'd all been freezing because it had been down in the 60s at night. I just want you to know that when Jennifer and I left Reno, Nevada, it was 8 degrees. Now that's cold. I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, the 15th chapter. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 in a moment. Probably several of you in this room have a laptop computer, so you may be able to sympathize with my plight not long ago when I had my computer all fully charged. I sat down away from my desk with my computer, put my feet up, it was on battery mode, and I began going to read my email. But as I powered the computer on, it immediately gave me the message, low battery, critical, and it was about ready to power down. And I began to be very frustrated because I thought, how is this? This computer is fairly new. They gave it to me when I started work at the Pacific Union. It's a Dell computer. I ought to be able to have it last longer than this. And as I looked at it, I thought, well, did I do everything right? Yeah, I had it plugged in to the charger. The charger was plugged into the power strip. Everything seemed to be working fine. Maybe I've got the motherboard's dying. But then I discovered a critical problem. The power strip was off. So there was no connection to the power. Everything looked right. Everything seemed like it should work, but it didn't because I wasn't connected to the source of power. Now, you're all fairly astute and know that immediately I began to think there's a spiritual connection to this experience. And I shared it with Jennifer, and as we began to talk about it, I thought of this passage in John, the 15th chapter. So let's read it together. Well, I'll read it and you listen. By the way, I ought to bring that young lady up. She could really read. She did a good job. I was very proud of her. No hesitancy to speak out. We got a young preacher there starting. Here's what God's Word says, translated by the New International Version. Jesus speaks, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So what does this all mean? What is Jesus talking about? Well, the Lord used something that was very, very commonly understood by the people who lived in first century Palestine. They understood agriculture. They walked by it every day. They went shopping at the store. They knew that when Jesus talked about this illustration, it made sense to them. And that was the illustration of the vineyard. They all knew about vineyards. No problem understanding vine and branches, gardeners and vineyards. In fact, throughout sacred history and scripture, God has chosen to use a vineyard to describe us, his people. So, as we look at Jesus' words, look again in chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful." Okay, so let's just break it down. Who is the vine? Very good. You can come to potluck. You got it. That's the basics. If you want to know who the vine is, you just read the Bible. It just says Jesus is the vine. And what do we know about vines? The vine is directly connected into the nutrients of the soil. The vine conducts the water up through the soil to the rest of the plant. The vine is the core that makes the rest of the plant live. And Jesus says, "That's me. Jesus." Okay, now who's the gardener, everybody? God, the Father. It says that God the Father is the gardener. Every vineyard needs the expert horticulturist. And here it is, God, our Father in heaven. So what is left, everybody? What's left? We've got a vine, we've got a gardener, and what does the Bible say is the third? Branches. Who's the branch? Put your hand up. Yeah, it's us. We're all branches. Now, did you notice something about those branches? If you're a branch, you have one of two destinies as a branch. You either get pruned or you get cut and thrown out. That's the destiny of a branch. You're either pruned or you're cut and gone. Branches, you see, don't get to just hang around, soak up the sun, take it easy. No, as a branch, you're either pruned or cut. Now, the gardener has a plan for every single branch so that it will bear fruit. You know, my friends, sometimes it seems that folks act like this life is all there is. Just acquiring stuff. Just going to work. Even doing things that are great, like raising a family and planning for retirement and taking a nice vacation once in a while. Of course, I wonder where you all go for vacation. Do you go somewhere cold? Does that make you feel better? You get that all the time, don't you? But it's interesting that Jesus directs us to a greater reality about life. He says, and he uses the language of grape production to make it plain. Here it is. Here's the point. We are all branches awaiting the personal attention of the gardener. Isn't that cool? We are all branches awaiting the personal attention of the gardener. His goal is the creation of fruit in us. And the more we bear, the more glorious it is for the gardener. Your destiny and mine is to bear fruit. What's that fruit going to look like? Well, there's another place that's known for vineyards. And if you drive through the Napa Valley of Northern California, yes, just right outside Pacific Union College, you see acres and acres and acres, hundreds and thousands of acres of beautiful vineyards. And you see the workers there tending the vines. And you see these huge blowers that are out there because as it gets cool at night, they want to make sure it keeps the air circulating to make sure no frost develops on those tender little grapes that are going to be becoming something more than grapes. And at last, after intense effort and expense, the beautiful clusters of grapes hang heavy on the vine for harvest. Now, the vintners of Napa Valley know good grapes. So here's my question. What does the gardener of God's kingdom, what does the Father look for? What does He want to cultivate in you and me? Now, we don't have to hunt and peck around to try to figure out what this is. Don't take my word for it. Let's just go to the Scripture. The Bible says very particularly that He wants to bear fruit in us. So what's the fruit going to look like? The answer is, read very nicely, by the way, by our Scripture reader today. And let's look at it again in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22 and 23. The Bible says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, what it says, by the way, there about the fruit is, it's not that you just pick one or two. Well, I'll be faithful and I'll be just. How about that? No, it's the whole package. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit works within us and we develop this characteristic cluster of behavior on the outside and genuine from the inside. Here's what I've noticed. You can't fake the fruit of the Spirit. You can't fake it. See, you can't fake it when you live at home with people that know you all the time, that see you when you get up in the morning and when you go to bed at night. And you know, you really can't fake it around church either, because in the 9 churches that Jennifer and I have pastored over the years, when you hang around with the same church folks after a while, you kind of get to know each other. And you kind of get to know that after 9 o'clock at board meeting, Sister so-and-so always gets kind of grouchy. And you know that you want to make sure that Brother so-and-so, has certain things ready for him at potluck. And on and on. This is just the way church life is. You can't fake the fruit of the Spirit. So it has to be genuine. You can't fake it. And the only way to get it is we have to be connected to Jesus. So how does the gardener develop the fruit in us? Well, the answer is in John chapter 15, verse 2. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes. He prunes. You know what makes sense for grapes, though? We don't like. I don't like the experience that God uses to prune me. What's the pruning mechanism that God uses? Well, He uses different things, but one of them, and I'll just give you the reference in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, the Bible tells us that the trials of life that come to you and me are one of the tools that God uses to prune us to become more fruitful for Him. Here's what I've found. Everybody has trials. It doesn't matter whether you are a Christian or not. By the way, sometimes folks think that when you come to Jesus that all the trials end. You know, the truth is you have every bit as many trials when you're a follower of Jesus and maybe some more that others don't have. But you know the difference is that when you have trials as a disciple of Jesus, you don't go through it alone. He's with you. The Bible says He holds your right hand as you walk through the difficulties of life. He gives meaning to the tragedies that come. Because we know this isn't the end. Trials of life come, and God uses those to develop love, joy, peace. Some of the people that I know are the most loving and joyous are people who have experienced great tragedies, but in it they have found meaning because God was with them. God was by their side. The Bible tells us in John chapter 15 that He wants to have a connection with us. So here's my question. How do you and I get connected to Jesus? How do we get connected to Him? Once again, don't take my word for it. Let's see, what does the Bible say? Right here in the text is the answer. Let's go back to John, the 15th chapter, and look again at what Jesus says. And to do that, I've got to put my glasses back on. John, the 15th chapter. And we look down in verse 7. If you remain in Me, and what, everybody? My words remain in you. What is the word of Jesus? This. Amen. The Bible tells us that the word of God is here, the Scripture. And the Bible, the wonderful thing about being a Christian believer is that we are a word-based faith. God created the world by speaking into existence. God shared the Ten Commandments, the transcript of His character, by speaking them from Mount Sinai and then writing them with His finger. In fact, in John chapter 1 it says that the Word of God, that Jesus is the Word made flesh. You see? So here's my question. How do we get that into us? How do we get that into us? And this is where I just want to give you some very practical things that you can do. To have the Word of God in you, which connects you to the vine, which helps you then bear fruit for Jesus. See the connection? So here we go. I want to suggest four things, and there are things that I do and we do in our family. Number one, memorize passages of Scripture. Memorize it. We all know the one, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's that text, everybody? John 3:16. But that's an easy one because that's the one we all memorized when we were back in Sabbath school. But think about the other passages of Scripture that are precious to you or precious to your walk with Christ. Memorize them. And when you put the Word of God into your brain synapses, it begins to change you from the inside out. Why? Well, it's the law of physics in spirituality. That when the Word of God becomes a part of your mind and life, it transforms you from the inside out. God says His Word will not return to Him empty. Okay? Number two, read the Bible every day. Read the Bible every day and ask yourself this question when you read it. What is God telling me about Himself? And what does He want me to do? If you will do that each day, it's interacting with God. Read the Bible every day. Maybe you have a Bible reading plan. Maybe you do what Jennifer does. She has the Bible, read through the Bible in 1 year. She's got a little book, and it's the Bible all divided up. You could go online, and there's a million different ways to find Bible reading plans online. Just Google Bible reading plans, and you can find them. You can put them on your PDA. You could do it on your computer. You could print it out. But every day, spend time with the Word of God. Let me give you step number three. Talk to God about what you read. Dialogue with Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus, thank You that You came as the gift of the Father for me. You see how that works? You respond to God with His Word. Number four, keep a diary of your time with God's Word. Keep a diary. You know, when little girls are growing up, they have their little locked-up diary inside. My heart went pitter-patter when Johnny walked by at school today. Well, you know, when you get old, like me, write down what God is doing for you spiritually. Here's how it will help. It will help you look back and see how God is active and alive in your life. To see how God answered your prayers. To see the growth of your own experience. Just write it down. And you don't have to be a great novelist about it. Just write a few lines. I read this text. This is what God spoke to me about today. Write it down. Interact with the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, we want to become devoted to reading and expressing the Word of God in our life because it's the active agent that Jesus uses to bear fruit in our life. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the master gardener. You and I are branches that God wants to prune and bear much fruit. And the key to all this is connection with Him. You don't want to end up at the end of life and have the low battery power indicator come up on your spiritual life because you weren't connected. You came to church, you paid tithe, you did all those things, but you weren't connected. Don't have that happen to you. Have instead the experience of a man named William Miller. William Miller wrote these words as he began to have a spiritual awakening in his life. He says, God opened my eyes, and oh my soul, what a Savior I discovered Jesus to be. And as that reality sunk into his life, he began to do what we're talking about today. He began to read the Bible, to study the Bible. And soon, he gave this testimony. He said, the Bible became a great passion of his life, became my delight, and in Jesus, I found a friend. Now, wouldn't you just love to be able to say that for you too every day? In Jesus, I found a friend. This is the way that we do it, my friends. It's not mysterious. It's not hard. It's committing time every day to be connected to Jesus. And as you read Him, read about Him and take it into your life, Jesus will become your dearest friend. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank You that You brought everybody here to the church today. Maybe some of us haven't been here for a while. I don't know. But Lord, You brought us here today to be able to hear that You want to have a connection with us. And Father, I pray that each of us here, in our own time and life and schedule, will make a commitment of time for You every day. Because You want to bear fruit in us. You want us to be loving and kind, the kind of people that just draw others to You. And as we do that, that You will be pleased. And we want to make You happy, Lord, because we love You. And we thank You that on Calvary, You died for our sins so that we could have eternal life. We praise You every day for that. And bless us as we leave this wonderful church to serve You to this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us hear the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. And all the people said, Amen.